And then seminaries, North Carolina College of Theology, the King's University of Theology, Midwest, all of these. And I said, and UCLA. She said, I didn't know that you went to the University of California, Los Angeles. I said, who said I did? She said, UCLA. I said, silly, you've forgotten your heritage. That's the upper corner of Lower Alabama. Well, that's where they are this morning. And so thank you for laughing at my joke. I really appreciate that. Let the poor guy say something and acknowledge him. But it's joyful to be in the house of God. It's a relief to know you can sit here with your sins forgiven, isn't it? Greater relief to know that you can come to the house of God and have a voice in the kingdom of God. In the world we're living in today, there's such a loud voice of the world that's completely, and I've seen this in this last wave of this pandemic, I've seen this incredible attempt to mute the church. They said this is a lot like 9/11. This is nothing at all like 9/11, because 9/11, we had the doors open to this church, or the church where I was pastoring, every day. The house was full. You couldn't pack people in. Congress actually stood together on the courts of the Supreme Court, holding hands, singing something together. This time, it's been a different situation. Not like any other time in the history of our country. This time, not only have we, because of medical reasons, and I've tried to really, really be kind about this, and because it's the right thing to do in our community, and I really am trying to be kind about that too, and I support our president and our governor and our law enforcement agencies and the people that we live around. But we've forgotten that you can turn to God in the day of trouble and he'll hear you and answer you. And so we some way got lumped in with bars and other things. I'm not being self-righteous. I'm telling you, when I first saw that, I went, what? There's two areas that you can't attend, churches and bars. And I went, hold it. Something is, I'm not sure, I'm slow, but there's something, I smell a skunk here somewhere. Instead of saying we should have our churches open with social distancing, a new word that I've grown to detest, we should have our churches open for people to be able to come in and pray. Our nation should have opened our hearts to God to heal this pandemic. But we looked at a different angle. We looked at a different view. We looked at a different way of isolation. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have isolated yourself. I am not blaming you. I'm not saying anything. It has been an epidemic, and all the masks and the gloves and everything. I have no criticism of anyone who did it or is doing that. I'm just saying, let's not forget the voice of the church in the power of healing our nation, in the power of healing the circumstance we're in. You have a voice. Boy, that was. I know he's saying it's right, but amen. You have a voice. And it's not your voice, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit that's in you. Brian, would you find 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? I want you to look at something. I want to show you, you, who you are. I want you to understand something. And this is a question I have to ask myself. Don't you know that you yourselves, now, let me tell you something about how that's written in Scripture. That's a double saying, you, no, not someone else, you, Sean, you. You, Tiffany. You. You. You mean who are they talking about? You heard the story of the man that died and they were having his funeral. And the pastor got up and started saying all these things. And one particular man got up and walked up to the casket and he says, I got to make sure that's who they're talking about in there, because I didn't recognize him. We don't sometimes understand who we are in God, but this scripture is being so clear to you. Oh, listen, this just hit me. If you're not here at 6 o'clock tonight and you allow something, now I'm not getting on to you, I'm just telling you, this is opportunity. God gives opportunities, we take them or we don't. But at 6 o'clock tonight, God's given me a message. And God, listen to this, God's looking for a man. Take that man as humanity. Amen? But sometimes in our relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to talk about this morning and encourage you in this. We know that God speaks to us. We hear the word of God talking to us, but he's making this so clear. Don't you know, and this is the NIV, listen, don't you know that you yourself, now take your pointers out, just do it, would you? Don't say, this feels silly, I'm asking you to do it. This is important. Take your pointers and go, that means me. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Holy Spirit lives in you? You cannot be saved without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's impossible. If you're a child of God, if you've confessed your sin, if you've asked God to forgive you, and with God's help, you've abandoned your sin. Oh, I still fall. Of course we do. But for the most part, we've abandoned that sin. But if you've asked Jesus in your life, say amen. Amen. That power that's greater than your ability to understand and comprehend is in you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so what I'm trying to tell you is you have a voice. You have a voice greater than you understand. You have an impact greater than your comprehension. Your speaking, your words, doing what you do, serving God the way you serve God is far greater in reaching and magnitude than you can even begin to comprehend. And for the devil, Satan, any demonic spirit to try to demean you or give you a poor spiritual self-image or try to shut your mouth from saying what God wants you to say is just the typical tactic of the enemy to try to mute you and remove the glory of God that's in you from coming out of you and you enjoying your salvation. If you'd like to enjoy being saved, say amen. Amen. So many people, once they're redeemed, I'm telling you, when we started that song this morning, that I'm redeemed, my goodness. I thought, and I just saw, we've been purchased, we've been bought back from sin. Amen? You have a tremendous voice. Let me use a roundabout way, but let me use a scripture. Two chapters in the Word of God this morning that's going to show you the correlation of the Word of God first. And how many times we minimize the totality of the Word of God and don't see it because, I don't know why, but just because. I'm going to talk to you this morning from two chapters, Mark 11 and Mark 12. There's an enormous amount of things that are happening in Mark 11 and Mark 12. I'm going to capsulize it right now, and later we'll put some scripture up, but just listen to me. Just get this in your mind and listen. Okay, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. Mark 11 starts out with the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is when he comes and they're saying, Hosanna, praises and worship to the Messiah. And it's a story in itself to read, but this is the first event in Mark 11. And the very next thing after the triumphant entry is Jesus goes to the temple. Temple's a big word this morning. Listen to me. You have to understand something about the temple of God this morning that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. That revelation is a light to you. It shows you truth and it allows you to apply the truth to your life, and that's the victory over the enemy. Jesus drives out the money changers after his triumphant entry. He goes straight to the temple and he sees the corruption that's taking place in chapter 11 of Mark. After he does that, the very thing that always happens is his authority is being questioned, and always by the chief priests and the religious people. Who does he think he is? He comes in a triumphant entry. He cleans out the temple. And then someone says, who does he think he is? Who do you think he is? I know who he is. Amen? Amen. Not only do they question his authority, and they question his mission and his goal and his duty, but then we go to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, in two chapters, all of these things happen. And now listen closely right now. We read all of these as separate incidents in the life of a day of Jesus on earth. But they're not separate. Every one of these incidents are tied together. And they culminate at the end of 12. But listen to this. After 11, when he comes in his triumphant entry, after he cleanses the temple and establishes who he is, then in chapter 12, he begins to talk about the parable of the wine growers. And he gives us an understanding of his mission. In this parable in chapter 12 of the wine growers, there's a landowner, a wealthy man who allows, and this was a common thing at that time, he built a vat, he built the opportunity for them to bring their grapes and to crush them into grapes for a particular percentage of all of that. And when he came time for the harvest, no one wanted to pay. So he sends his servants, and I'm shortening this for time's sake. And every servant he sent, they abused him, insulted them, and finally he sends his only son, and they get some crazy idea that if we kill the son, we've killed the inheritance, and we don't have to pay any attention to him. He'll go away and leave us alone. So they killed his son. In this parable, Jesus is talking about his mission. He's talking about the prophets that came, all of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets that came proclaiming that there would be a day when God would bring victory, and Israel, in their short-sightedness, and I would be the same way, thought that this all meant just for their nation. But God was talking about freedom for the entirety of humanity that calls on the name of Jesus, and we have done that with an amen in here. We've accepted him. He's talking about how his mission was now in chapter 12 with the parable of the wine growers. And then the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes who hated each other all come together in one united effort to discredit Jesus. The Pharisees start out and they begin to ask him a question about loyalty. Whose are you loyal to? Because if we can catch you in this, because they wanted him dead, we can kill that son. Do you pay your taxes? Who do you give tribute to? Rome or Israel? And Jesus, in his wisdom, says, give me a denarius, a one day's wage. Whose picture's on this? They were under the control of Rome. They said, Caesar's. And in the wisdom of only God, he says, then give Caesar what's his. And give God what's his. And they were dumbfounded. Pharisees failed to hold him down. Then the Sadducees came. Now the Sadducees were a high political, religious group that had a lot. They were aristocratic and they were very social. They were the very intellectual. And they didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. How'd you like to go to that church? They're out there. Let's just go and be religious the way we think we ought to be religious to please God, who they didn't even know. So the Sadducees come who do not believe in a resurrection. That's what's so funny about this story. And they come to Jesus like he's an idiot. And they said, we've got a little fable. We've got a little example here. There's a man that died and he had, seven brothers? I don't know how many. And when the oldest one died, it was the custom in Israel that if an older brother died, a younger brother, if he didn't have any children, would marry the widow to have a son for the first one that died. And they went through this long, stupid, there's a better word for that. Let me think of it here. Stupid, that's it, yeah. Liturgy about each brother dying and each brother, and when they get to heaven, which they didn't believe in a resurrection, they were mocking him and saying, which one will she be married to? She married them all. You can't trick Jesus with a question. You can't fool Jesus with phony liturgy, with made-up theology. He said, you just haven't read the scriptures. You don't even know what the scripture's saying. We're not going to be like that. We're going to be like the angels, not in angelic being, but in the fact that when we're in heaven, we're going to be individuals, amen? We'll know our family, but we're not going to be tied in marriage as we are tied in a knot of marriage here, which is good for here. But in heaven, we're going to be individuals. He said, you don't know the scriptures. And they didn't know what to do. Pharisees, the Sadducees couldn't. And then one of the scribes heard all this commandment, and the scribes they're really supposed to be the spiritual group. And he even compliments them. He says this, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus tells them, same thing Deuteronomy said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Jesus added, and your neighbor is yourself. And Jesus even told this scribe that you're getting close to the truth. But now we're getting down to the message. Now we're getting down to the core of all of these events that happened in chapter 11 and chapter 12 that we look at as separate situations, but they weren't. From the very beginning of Mark chapter 11 and through chapter 12, Jesus is looking at, examining and teaching about the temple of God. He came to Jerusalem to see the temple. It was a mess. After his triumphant entry, he goes to the temple and cleans it out because it had grown into nothing but a farmer's market, a fruit stand, a place where people came to make money. It was pitiful. The purpose of the temple had been completely forgotten about. As I heard during this pandemic, the purpose of the church had been forgotten about. There was no mention other than you can't have church. There was no talk about the power, the supernatural power of God. Let me ask you something. Because the media was able to silence the church as far as meeting, do you think that the media was able to silence the voice of the believer? Somebody say no. You have a voice. And you have a powerful voice. And it's not some little hype that I'm trying to give you. I want you to learn how to live in the power of your redemption and live in the power of who you are. Who's going to hear me? Who's going to hear me? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. It's like speaking in the middle of a hurricane. Who can hear my little voice? That's exactly how Satan would like for you to see yourself. I'm just one little voice. I'm just one out there. Who would know that I'm even there? With all of the religious clamor, it's not enough. I'm going to preach pretty straight this morning. If that's okay, say amen. Amen. And if you don't, I think I will anyway. But in love. But in all the religious clamor that I'm hearing today, in the different specialties of Christianity, different segments of Christianity, somewhere in there, we have lost the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've lost the message of the blood application. We've lost the message of the redemptive power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and dwells in us. And we have some way listened to so many segments of religiosity and Christianity. We have forgotten the identity of a child of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning and wake up in you that your voice matters and your voice is heard, and what you do by God is seen, and how God reacts to you is the supernatural that He'll show you today. Jesus is looking at and examining in these scriptures the temple, teaching about the temple, whose the temple was, and the purpose of the temple, the holiness that should be shown to God's temple. In fact, in these two chapters, Jesus, by His action, His teaching, and confronting of religious, and I'm saying that, religious leaders' misuse of God's temple, is showing us a treasure of truth that we must have in our heart as a heart guidance system. The Holy Spirit is your guidance system. Say amen if that's true. He shows you how to follow and how to lead. But He shows that to us in intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a relationship with God like you have with your father or your mother. And if your father or your mother were stinkers, I'm just telling you this. There are good intimate relationships with parents. I had a father that his father left him as a boy to go back to his Palestine and leave that little Jew boy in the south in Kentucky, and to be raised without a father, be called a Jew, and he was, and I am by blood, and to go through the absence of that. And in my father's life, his goal was to be a father. And I learned through a man who didn't have a father or a good example, because of the Holy Spirit in his life, what it meant to have intimacy with my daddy. He loved me and I loved him, and I could hold him and he would protect me. He cared for me and he was for me. When I was in high school, I was a mediocre, and that's bragging, football player. Oh, I was a great track star, but I wasn't worth a dime on the football field, and I wanted to play, and I was standing on the sidelines one Friday night by the coach, and I was thinking, I'd like to get out there. And all of a sudden, I heard some noise in the background. This happened in my high school. I heard, that's a new cheer. And finally it got louder. We want Sam. We want Sam. And I thought, what? And I turned around and heard him, we want Sam. We want Sam. And my dad was out in front of 5,000 people going, we want Sam. We want Sam. And my coach looked at me and he goes, get him out there. They're about to drive me nuts. I'm going to tell you something. I had so much adrenaline in me. This is a true story. On the first tackle, I took the quarterback out. They carried him out on a stretcher. I mean, I hit him. I went through everything I needed to because I had intimacy with the Father. You have the ability to deal a death blow to hell because of intimacy with God. That's yours. It doesn't matter what any other relationship that you had is. Your relationship with Jesus Christ and that intimacy is what he wants. Even if there is misuse of religious leadership, even if there are false doctrines, you have a voice with the Father, and he hears you, and he loves you, and he wants you to see that he's for you. If it means being a cheerleader, when I got out there, Dad just went back and sat down in the crowd. Only game I ever got to play in, but I got to play. Why? Because my Father knew I had it in me. And I want to tell you something. When you know your Father's got it in you, you'll put a beeline on the devil and you'll take him out through the power of intimacy with God. That's what was missing. That's what's missing today. You can't have religious services. You can't have theological training. You can't have, I'm going to tell you something, there's two areas that you have to have. You have to have prayer in your life, and you have to have intimacy with God in your life, and those two things will cause you to be absolutely powerful in the kingdom of God. But we have these shortcuts. When he came in his triumphal entry, he was showing or teaching us about his coming into this earth in flesh. He was showing us the value of his coming, the fact that he was going to be here for us. Not only did he show us that, he showed us how he would abolish sin. When he talked about the tree that didn't have any fruit on it, he was coming in Jerusalem with his disciples. This is in 11. And he sees this tree and he wanted some fruit. And it wasn't even the season for the fruit. But he was making a point to them. He said, a fruitless tree will die and wither. And he cursed it. The next day, they go out of the city to sleep. They come back in Jerusalem the next day. And that tree is dead at its roots. His disciples go, whoa. That was a big flourishing tree without any fruit yesterday. Today it's dead. Jesus was teaching them the value of a life with fruit. And the wasted life, barren of any expression of Jesus living in our lives. Did you hear me? A life with fruit and a life barren of any expressions of Jesus living in our lives. That's fruit. He began to explain about the prophets in 12, how they were rejected, and finally he sends his only son. We know that story. And how the enemy thought they would escape judgment if they could just shut the sun up. And how today our national media, who's the greatest enemy America's ever had, the greatest antichrist spirit that exists today is our national media. And they believe if they can shut the sun up, they can remove the power of the Father and they'll escape judgment. There's no fear of judgment, not in the words I hear. But I have some news for you. You can't shut the Son up, and you can't attack the Son without the Father's apprisal and his judgment. And just because they think, and I'm not saying that everyone in national media is an enemy of God, but I will tell you this. If you're listening or you put this on any line, if you're in national media today, you will be required to take a certain stance on Antichrist, thought and ways. And unless you do, you'll be booted out. It's just how it is. So we look at this huge national media that sets the stage, that becomes prosecutor, judge, and jury. And if they say you say something wrong or do something wrong, they can say you're guilty of something superseding God. I dare say there's not an American today that's not more cautious about what they're saying, not to step on toes. And all of those toes are toes of sin. They're extensions of sin. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about the sin of abortion. But we love the kids. Listen, if you're a lady here today and you experience an abortion, God don't hate you. I don't hate you. And anybody knows Jesus doesn't hate you. You are a mother with a child in heaven. And if you'll see me, we'll name that baby. We'll have a service. And you can look forward to an eternity with that child. You're not out on the street or forgotten by God. We don't talk about the sin of homosexuality because we're talking now that that's a terroristic thought. That's not a terroristic thought except to Satan, because it removes something Satan has, his power to blend in and accept a demonic spirit in the church today. And that was a problem with the church in that day. There were no specific anythings. Anything went, but it doesn't go. It's sin today. It's abomination to God today, and it's deliverable by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be set free. You weren't born with a genetic disposition toward, I don't care what anyone tells you. If that's true, that great man but misguided man of John Calvin said that we're predestined, that we don't, because we are human, we don't have the ability to make a decision. Because God's so holy, so God predestines us to be saved or lost. That is not true. That is not the word of God. Whosoever believes on him, I don't care what the sin is. If the sin's prostitution, if the sin is fornication, if it's adultery, I don't care if the sin's homosexuality or lying or whatever the sin is. Jesus Christ came to set you free. Free. Completely free. And to lessen that, or to preach a gospel less than that, will cause you to live in a state and in a demeanor of less power, of less authority, and you won't call on the Holy Spirit that's in you. But I'm here today to put a call out to the church. The Holy Spirit has come to have intimacy with you, with God in you, and to give you the power that is God in you. And the voice you think you don't have, you have in the name of Jesus Christ. So now we go down to this part I want to read very closely to you. This is found in chapter 12, and it starts in verse 38. 12:38, and I'm reading from the NASB, I believe. Let me see, Brian, just a second. No, the NIV. Here's what he says in 12:38, the book of Mark. And he taught, as he taught, he's teaching his people. Now he's gone through all these different individual things that we look at as individual stories, and they're not. They come together as a culmination of them to show us something in two chapters. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers or scribes," that word can be used either way, "of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and to be greeted in the marketplace. Oh, Rabbi. Oh, yes, my child. Oh, yes. Pat me on the back. Go ahead. It's right there. Just right there, though. Yeah, don't touch him anywhere else. No, we're not going to shake hands. We're not even going to bump. Now, you give me a lot of money, and I'll hug your neck." You say, was that going on then? I can't tell you how big that was at that time. If people gave scribes money, it made them more spiritual. Ding dong. Nothing's changed, has it? You want a front row seat in some churches? I'm not even going to go there. Why? Because it's true. No intimacy with God. No intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Some form, some fashion, some compromise. A lack of prayer, a lack of involvement of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, "Watch out for these teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace." He goes on in 39, and he says, "And to have the most important seat in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets." There was seating in a synagogue. If you ever went into an active service, there are seats of honor, and you just don't walk up and sit down where you want to. And they demanded that kind of honor. And in the banquet, they wanted it at the head table. Goes on in 40, and he says this. Listen to this. These same guys, are you listening? These same guys that want to bless you and look religious and say, "Pastor, where's your suit coat today? It's hot. It is hot up here. Is that okay?" He said this. Here they are. These same guys devour widows. Now, what do I always say about the scripture? Don't do what? Don't read too fast. Because we're getting ready to talk about a widow. Jesus knew it while he was talking to them. He's teaching. These same religious people devour widows' houses. They foreclose on them. And for a show, they make lengthy prayers. Call on him to pray. Because he wants you to. Such men will be punished most severely. God. Now, let me explain something to you. You can't see that, but that's in red print. That's in red print. They walk around in flowing robes. They want to be seen. They want the titles and the groups and the names. But they devour. And let me tell you why he used that term, devour widows. That's the easiest prey that existed. It's like taking candy from a baby. There was no Social Security. Family took care of widows. And if they didn't have the money for their taxes, their temple taxes, Roman government had three sources of taxes. 1% on your personal wealth, 10% on your business, and 20% on the gain of profit that you had. And then there were temple taxes. And all these guys had to do was just check the books and call the widows in. But they want to have lengthy prayers. But the Word of God says, don't worry about them. Don't worry. Don't worry today about them. Don't focus on them. Don't talk about them. They've got enough of their own problems. Mind has been polluted because they don't have intimacy with God. Do you understand? Can I even begin to push into you that I don't care if you're a one-week-old Christian or you serve God 75 or 100 years, intimacy with God is everything, and without it, it's nothing. They're going to be punished severely. Now go to verse 41. Listen to this. Here's the guy that devours widows. So Jesus sits down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. The title of the message this morning is The Widow's Mite. I want you to listen to me. Your little voice. You think in the comparisons of the gigantic, enormous media, social media, national media. They set the rules. They set the standards. They say what's sin. They say what's not. They say what's moral. They say what is not moral. In that setting, Jesus sets and stations himself after that great entry into Jerusalem, after he cleansed the temple, after the challenges of his authority, after setting them straight on Scripture, after not allowing them to try to dissuade him from who he was or what he was there for, after all the great things Jesus was teaching, now he goes and sits down and watches where they bring the offering in. Had nothing to do with money. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you a different look, not a twist, but a different facet of the diamond of the widow's mite today. I know that and it's true, that she took out of her poverty and gave everything she had. It's true that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes are three that challenge the religious world, that challenge Jesus. They were there and they got $100 in quarters so they could rattle it into the treasury and look around and that's me. That's what he says they were doing. Happens today. Let me tell you something. Can I tell you something that's real straight if I can't say amen? Don't ever, and when I say this, I mean ever, ever, ever get in the category of these men. Don't ever give a gift to God with strings attached to it. Bring your tithe and lay it at my feet. You say, do I get it? No, listen to me. You have no idea. I protect that. We've got the greatest accountant, I'm telling you, in the country. And Pastor Brian Christensen, you have no idea how meticulous and how godly he is in regard to what we do with the money of this church, and it's all for the kingdom of God. But listen, when you bring it, and don't put a string on it. Here it is, God. That's what Ruth and I do. That's what I want you to do. That's how I want God to bless you. He watches as they come up with strings. Strings of notoriety. Strings of authority, position, and supposed power. He watches them. And I don't know how long he watched them, but many rich people threw in large amounts. Keep on in 42. But a poor widow came. Now this is the people that was devoured by the scribes, the men of the law. A poor widow came and took two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. They were called mites. I have a set of them from Israel that was given to me by a good friend. They're little. A denarius is a coin that's worth a day's labor. If you figure out the value of a mite, which is two half pennies or less, it's less than 1% of a denarius. So they're throwing in large amounts of money and cheat, but they're doing it out of their wealth. Listen to me. Can I really be straight today? You're not giving to God till you sacrifice something. Oh, I've got plenty of money to tithe here and plenty. I know this sounds awful, but I believe that if we all gave to God out of the blessing he's got for us, we'd be out of debt in 3 years. That stings. Let's get off that. But I believe that. This woman said, this is all I've got. This is it. And listen to this. This isn't my first time to tithe. You listening? This isn't my first time to give. She had given and given and given until there was no more for her to give. She'd given away everything. Everything. Now, she was poor. She was widowed. There were no social climates. There was no help for her. There was no charities. She was on her own. And she walks up to the temple in the noise and the prominence and the parading of these religious peacocks that are around. And she's small. And she takes two half pennies, that's less than 1% of one denarius, and drops them in and gets the attention of God. A widow came and put two small coins worth a fraction of a penny. 43 says this, calling his disciples to him, he said, all right, listen to me. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the combined of the others. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you that whether you realize it or not, with the Holy Spirit that's in you, the blood of Jesus that's bought your sins and cleansed you, even if you've been a stinker yesterday, his restitution's still there to forgive you. Listen to me. You have a voice that God hears. You have a voice that gets the attention of God. Your sacrifice of service. She had gone and gone and gone. She had served and given and given and given. Now she was faithful. She had trusted God. She'd done everything she could do. And she took the last little bit and gave it to God. This faithful widow had given and given to a phony spiritual act because the temple was in trouble. Jesus went to Jerusalem for the temple. What I tell you at the beginning of this. He went to see the condition. He's the one that cleaned it out. He saw the condition of the pastors and of the spiritual leaders. And he denounced them. This widow had given to a phony spiritual act. With robes of self-righteousness and phony spiritual rhetoric until everything was gone. She was being faithful to the temple, and the temple was in sin. And there was no more to give. But you see, I believe in all my heart, Jesus was telling us throughout both chapters 11 and 12 that for this widow and for you and me, that we've sown and we've given and we've done until there's no more there, there is something that's occurring in your life. Fruit is starting to come out of that giving. Where you see no fruit in all these other religious activities, all of a sudden you see fruit because Jesus, listen to this, Jesus calls her out and he puts it in Holy Scripture and she is preached about and will be considered for all eternity because she took two half pennies. Your voice has a value greater than you can imagine. if you have intimacy with God. And when she gave that and Jesus called her out, he didn't say, bring her over here. Bring over here. What's your name, little lady? Bless God, you're the 10,000th person to drop in. He didn't even tell. He said, I know her name. I know her background. I know her birth. I saw her parents. I saw the hardships she went through. I saw the trials and the poverty she's endured. I saw the outcast that she's become because she has no influence in the world. But I've seen her heart to serve God in a way that she could, as much as she could. And I'm going to reward it. And the fruit of that woman's life is going to be a memorial to her from now for eternity. I'm telling you that you, child of God, have a voice in the kingdom of God. Don't keep it quiet. Give, do, be. Here's what I believe this message is telling us. And this, I want you to listen closely. For that widow, for you and me, I said this, that we have sown into a show of empty talk with no fruit many times. And it's now time to do this. Two things. Two and a half things. Listen to me. This is where it's time to trade in. No, let's go back to the first one. It's time to remove the temple tenets and get some new leadership in the temple. What are you saying, Pastor? All you pastors here? No, we're godly. We're right there with you. I'm talking about in your personal life. I'm talking about getting rid of the things that are less than intimacy with God. Get rid of those temple tenets. And to trade the old wine for new wine. That's the two things that had to happen. We needed to get rid of the religious phony baloney and put in our heart, and stay in our heart, God, nothing but intimacy with you. No angles, no strings, intimacy with you. And secondly, God, I want some new wine in place of the old stale wine. I want a refreshing of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's time to say, God, from this day forward, my life through you will bear fruit. My focus is going to be on fruit bearing in my life, intimacy with relationship and the effect of your walk in my life. Even in an empty place where we're at today and you think your voice isn't being heard, Jesus saw what she was doing in all of the parade of baloney that was going on. All of it. Jesus saw it. And he hears you today and he sees you. Your heart before God is what God's going to reward. He's going to show you through the Holy Spirit in you, through intimacy with him, the fruit in your life that only the Holy Spirit, that new wine, can bring.